Our text this Lord's Day for the sermon is taken from Matthew chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The world teaches you that life revolves around you, that your chief aim and life should be to please yourselves. To let nothing stand in the way of pursuing your dream. And in the process to make yourself great. In other words, the center of the universe, according to the world, is you. Is me. Nothing is too good or too great for you. In this world, there is no longer a problem with selfishness or pride. For such a person, it is said, is simply looking out for himself or herself and being selfish or proud. Even in helping others, it is all about how to make yourself feel good about yourself. Education, advertisements and training in the family and workplace are all directed toward your own ambition above everything else. It's me first, me first. This kind of a world has a very, very big problem with the concept of humility. The world sees the humble as being weak, as being spineless, as being a mere doormat upon which everyone around them wipes their feet. You see, dear ones, being humble is not at all at odds and opposed to being strong and being courageous. Being humble is simply saying, I submit first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord over my life. He is King. That's where humility begins, recognizing our place under God. And therefore, being in that place under God, it is our desire not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt Him. What a diametrically opposite view of humility and meekness God has. Meekness is, in fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. And you are commanded by the Lord to be clothed with humility. It's not a suggestion from God. It is a commandment to be clothed with humility. Put humility on. In 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In fact, God says pride, that me first attitude, pride is an abomination to Him. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 17, the very first list of abominations to God that are mentioned there, the very first of them is a proud look. A proud look. Dear ones, if we are honest before God, we all struggle We all struggle with the sin of pride, wherein life is not about pleasing first and foremost the Lord Jesus Christ, but is first and foremost about me. It's first and foremost about you. It's rather about pleasing yourself. The sin of self-centeredness even manifested itself in the words and in the lives of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Let us consider their pride and the words of correction uttered to them by the Lord Jesus in our text this Lord's Day. And there's two main points that I want to leave with you. Two main points. The first main point, the shame of the apostles in Matthew 18:1. The shame of the apostles. And then the second, the greatness of a little child. The greatness of a little child in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. So let us consider our first main point, the shame of the apostles. Verse 1, once again. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here the apostles had approached the Lord Jesus with that question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Actually, they did not first bring this question to Christ, but first were arguing among themselves as to who was the greatest. Who was number one in God's kingdom? So Jesus knew that they had been in some type of a debate, maybe even overheard them. And so he says to them, according to Mark 9:3, what were you discussing? What were you debating among yourselves? And now they've been caught. They've been caught in the act. They must acknowledge to their shame what it was that they were discussing and what they were debating. And that is where we find them coming and putting this question in Matthew 18:1, whereas as the parallel account in Mark chapter 9 points out that they were first discussing it amongst themselves. Jesus caught them. Now, and according to verse 1, they bring the question to him. You see, the kingdom of God in their view at this point in their understanding was about their honor and their glory. It was about their exaltation before others. And what's so sad about this situation is that they didn't even try and hide it from one another. It might be one thing for us to think those things, and that's bad enough. That's a sin for us to dwell on it and think on it. But they were actually debating amongst themselves, who's the greatest? And one would say, I'm the greatest. And the other one would say, I'm the greatest in God's kingdom. And sadly, this discussion on this topic didn't simply happen once. Shows their immaturity. Didn't happen simply once. After this occasion, in Matthew 18, it happened when in Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, I would like for you to place one of my sons on the right hand in your kingdom and the other son on the left hand in your kingdom. I want them to be exalted. And it says all the other disciples were upset with James and John. That's because they wanted the same thing, no doubt. And then this is most grievous. The last time that we hear that they're discussing about who would be the greatest was in the very night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. And he had told them about his death, that he was about to suffer. The next day, he had introduced the Lord's Supper to them. They had partaken of the Lord's Supper. And after the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 22, verse 24, they began to argue once again about who will be the greatest. We see here, dear ones, that God does not hide the sins and the weaknesses of even the prophets or the apostles. Their lives are very transparent in God's word. We see their sins. Though they were mightily used to exalt God through miracles and through their preaching, they were yet weak and frail in themselves. You see, understand this. God doesn't use great men or great women. God uses weak men and weak women who trust in and love a great God. If God could use the apostles in their weakness, he can use us in our weakness. You see, Jesus did not come to save those who believe they are already good enough to enter into his kingdom. But he came to rescue and save those who know and confess that they are sinners before God. They've violated his holy commandments and they are in need of a Savior. That's who Jesus Christ came to save. He said he came not to save the righteous, but sinners like me. Sinners like you, who know that we deserve God's judgment and that we cannot save ourselves from his judgment. You see, this is the condition that we're all in. Not some of us, but every one of us is in this condition. We have all drowned in our sin. We don't need, dear ones, a life preserver so that we can put it on and save ourselves. For we are at the very bottom of the sea. We need Jesus to dive, as it were, down to the very bottom of the sea and to bring our dead corpse out of the sea of our sin that condemns us and to breathe new life into us. His life, his faith into our souls so that we can trust him alone as our Savior from sin and from condemnation. That's what we need. We're all in the same condition. The pride and the self-exaltation of the disciples at this point is all the more shameful and contemptible because Jesus had just previously, in the previous chapter, short time before, had been preparing them for his death, preparing the disciples for his death, his self-sacrifice. He was laying down his life for his apostles, for his disciples, those whom he had chosen in Christ Jesus from eternity. He was laying down his life for all of us who belong to him, who are his elect. He was laying down his life, and here he tells them that he is about to die. And what are they doing? Well, they're discussing who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. What a contrast, dear ones, we see between the Savior whose love is manifest not in seeking his own life, but shines forth in all of his glory in laying down his life as God's sacrifice for sin. The sin of all who are chosen in Christ Jesus from eternity and who are brought to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Here were the apostles, dear ones, sinfully seeking to make a name for themselves in the sight of all. Whereas Lord Jesus, we read in Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, we read that the Lord Jesus humbled himself in coming into this world. He voluntarily came into this world. The Son of God became man. He took upon himself human nature. He came into this world and he made himself of no reputation. They were seeking to make a reputation for themselves. Jesus came and made himself of no reputation in receiving the hatred of men against him, taking upon himself the form of a servant and the form of a sacrificial lamb out of love for those who were ungodly and hated him, but chosen in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the very nature of true love. True love is sacrificial. True love is not thinking first and foremost about ourselves. True love is first and foremost loving God and then loving our neighbor. And that's why in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, we receive perhaps the toughest command in all of Scripture. The toughest command in all of Scripture, I believe, is applied to us as husbands. Husbands, love your wives, not that part, this part, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We are called, we are commanded to love our wives, and our example to follow is Christ and his love in laying down his life for his church. Not a perfect church, not a sinless church, but loving the church, loving his people so much that he was willing to sacrifice himself in order that she might be rescued and saved for all eternity. Who has ever stooped so low to come from the glories of heaven down to this world? Who has given up so much in order to serve and rescue such undeserving and unworthy sinners as us? Was he forced to do so? Absolutely not. He freely humbled himself to save those sinners he loved from all eternity. You see, there was nothing good in us that compelled Jesus to come down to this world and to rescue us. He didn't see something good in us. He saw something wicked and evil in us. If anything, our sin should have immediately called down upon us his righteous condemnation and eternal judgment. No, it was not our worthiness. It was his mercy. It was not because we were so righteous, because there is none righteous, the Bible tells us. It was not because we were so lovable. It was because he is love. Dear ones, this is the greatest love story ever told. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about pride and self-exaltation. It's about self-sacrificial love and humility. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about exalting yourself and serving yourself. It is about lowering yourself to be used by God to serve him first and foremost, and then to bring him glory by serving others. The gospel is about not boasting in yourself, but boasting in Jesus Christ. Sadly, the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, had fallen into this very temptation of exalting themselves rather than exalting Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, however, was not finished with them. He had work to do on them and in them. They had been with him for 3 years in his seminary, as it were, followed him, been with him, taught them. And this is where they were near the end of his life here upon earth. That's where they were. But he did change them. Jesus had changed them by his word and by the Holy Spirit. And all but John, the apostle, laid down their lives for Jesus as martyrs and for others to hear and to receive by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's the work of humility in the life of a Christian. The greatest ministers and elders, according to this passage, are the greatest servants in putting aside all selfish ambition in serving Christ and ministering to the flock above all else. And even if you do not have the title of a minister or the title of an elder, you can be the greatest servant of all by your service to Jesus Christ and by your service to one another. Beginning with the sheep within your own family. Beginning with the sheep within your own household. That's where humility begins. That's where it's most difficult to practice, is in our own family, because they know us so well. Because we take for granted those who are nearest to us, closest to us. But God calls us to show humility and not exalting ourselves, but serving one another, beginning in our own families. How different it is in the world. If one wants to be first in the world, one must climb up that ladder, stepping on and stepping over others, anyone who's in their way, stepping on them or over them in order to get to the top. That's the way of the world. How wonderful are the ways of the Lord in that he works by contraries. In order to be great, you must be the servant of all, Jesus says. In order to live eternally, you must die to self. In order to be exalted, you must be humbled. In order to reign with Jesus Christ forever in glory, you must suffer now for Jesus Christ. Be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Dear ones, if you do not understand and love the humiliation of Jesus Christ, by that I mean him humbling himself and becoming a man and suffering, enduring all of the hatred, the despite of men in this world. If you do not understand and love that humiliation of Christ, you will never know what it is to be truly humble. If you are unwilling to take up your cross daily in dying to your pride, dying to your arrogance, dying to your boasting, dying to your self-exaltation, you will not grow. You will not grow in the grace of humility. If Christ's death is an example to us of humility, and through his death we have eternal life, how can we grow in humility as Christians if we are not willing to die to self rather than exalting self? We can't. We must be willing to deny ourselves. That's not what the world teaches, deny yourself. But that's what the gospel teaches. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Willing to suffer for Christ. Willing to put self to death in order that Jesus might be glorified and be seen. That's the gospel. And follow him. The second main point, the greatness of a little child. In Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Consider here for a moment the patience of the Lord as he tenderly corrects the shameful pride and behavior of his disciples. As I said earlier, who had been with him now 3 years in their seminary training. The Lord did not react in a fit of rage with words like, "How stupid can you possibly be? Here you are arguing among yourself who's the greatest. Come on, guys." The Lord, dear ones, was patient with these weak but foolish disciples. Will he not also be so with you as you stumble along the way? As long as you are repentant, as long as you desire, hunger and thirst to be humble before God, will he not be patient with you? He's the same, dear ones, yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13:8. And it causes a question to come to my mind. How patient are you? How patient am I as a husband in teaching our wives? Or parents, how patient are we in teaching our children? The patience of the Lord with us is a further incentive to our growth in humility. Not to beat one another up with the lashes of our angry tongues, but to patiently and humbly instruct those entrusted to our care. You see, Jesus was strong, and he was forceful in his rebuke of the proud and the obstinate Pharisees. But he tenderly welcomed all sinners who fled to him in faith, repentance, who fled to him for forgiveness and everlasting life. Jesus now instructs his disciples by means of an object lesson. He's a good teacher. Those of us who have been instructors and teachers know how important object lessons can be in the classroom. Well, here's an object lesson that the Lord Jesus uses. He tenderly calls for a little child and takes this little child up in his arms. According to Mark 9:36, takes him up in his arms. That tells us this was a very small child. The word that's used here can mean an infant or a toddler. There are two points about this little child that Jesus uses to instruct the disciples in regard to humility. Two points with regard to this object lesson. First of all, Jesus says, one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, that is, the kingdom of God's grace, the kingdom of salvation. One cannot enter into the kingdom where he is Lord and Master and where he saves his people unless he or she is converted, unless he or she is changed and becomes like a little child. That's what the Lord says, in effect, in Matthew 18:3. Wow. I mean, wow. This is of utmost importance. This is the difference between life and death. If one must be converted and become like a little child in order to be saved, in order to be rescued, this is important stuff. Don't ignore what Jesus says here. Jesus does not point to this little child because the child is sinless, because the child is perfect, because the child is strong, because the child is able to provide for all of his needs. To the contrary, an infant or a toddler, though being a sinner, as evidenced by temper tantrums when he doesn't get what he wants, nevertheless is needy and dependent upon his parents. That's one of the characteristics about a child. And that's how we should approach the Lord. That we see our need. We understand our need. A little child isn't going to survive without someone taking care of that little child. It's not going to make it. It must depend upon his parents. An infant or a toddler is also ignorant and must not lean upon his own understanding, but rather lean upon the knowledge and the understanding of his parents. An infant or toddler is not puffed up about his gifts or about his rank or his position in life. In fact, the toddler of a king will not despise the toddler of a peasant as inferior to himself. A toddler, an infant and a toddler, has implicit trust in a parent and caring for and taking care of that toddler. And so likewise, all those who enter into God's kingdom of salvation must humble themselves and become like a little child. They must come confessing their sin, their absolute need of Jesus Christ. They must confess their weakness and their inability to save themselves. They must confess their ignorance that it's God who knows all, and we are, compared to God's wisdom and knowledge, we are ignorant. And we must confess Christ's power alone to save us from sin and from hell. In order to be saved, you must come in faith looking to Jesus Christ and trusting in him alone to forgive you and save you and grant you everlasting life. Just as that infant or toddler looks and trusts that his parents will care for and will provide for him. Dear ones, you cannot come to Jesus thinking you are great and you are worthy of his salvation. You can't come to Christ on those terms. You must be converted, changed. You must be humbled. And notice, that's in the passive voice, not in the active voice. You must be converted. And who does the conversion? It's God that does the conversion. It's God that does the changing. It's not that we have the ability to change ourselves without the power of God. It is Christ that does the changing, and it is you that lives out that change in your life. The second thing that we learn about this little child, Jesus then teaches that it is not those who exalt themselves that will be the greatest in the kingdom of grace, but those who see themselves as little children and having absolutely nothing without him. In verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said in John 15:5, "For without me, you can do nothing." Well, let me ask, is it easy to grow in humility? Is it comfortable and pleasant to grow in humility? Of course not. It goes very much against the grain of this world. The world's not going to make it easier for us to grow in humility, that's for sure. Plus, it goes very much against our own pride to grow in humility. Because in growing in humility, we put pride to death. In fact, to grow in humility is impossible with man, with mere man, by his own mere strength. It's impossible. But by the grace of God, it is not only possible to grow in humility, it is certain that you will grow in humility as you come to the Lord Jesus as a little child. For the grace of humility was purchased by Christ on the cross. When he died on the cross, he purchased that grace along with all the other graces that he imparts to us. And then, when we when he regenerated, when we were born again, he implanted that grace of humility within our souls. So it's there if we are converted. It's there if we belong to Jesus Christ. It simply needs to grow. It simply needs to sprout and grow in our lives. You need not cut yourself. You need not abuse yourself in order to receive the grace of humility. You simply need to take hold of Jesus by faith, who is humility personified. You simply need to learn of him. Stop learning of your own ways and begin learning of his ways to grow in him. It is through Christ's humiliation, dear ones, in his becoming flesh, in his dwelling among us, in suffering and dying for us, his people, that he entered into his exaltation. First suffering, then exaltation. At his resurrection, his ascension, his being seated at God's right hand, and his second coming. You know, in so many churches today, people will be promised prosperity from the man who's standing behind the pulpit. They'll be promised prosperity. They'll be promised riches. They'll be promised exaltation. And people like to hear that message, sadly. They'll be promised those things if they'll simply support the minister. Simply give what the minister calls them to give by way of money to the ministry. They'll be prospered. They'll be exalted. But what the people will not be told in those same churches is that exaltation only comes through our suffering and our own humiliation for the cause of Jesus Christ. That they will not be told. That in order to be exalted, we must be humbled. We must become like little children before God exalts us and causes us to reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. What can you do that you may grow in humility before God and man, as I come to the conclusion? Just two things I want to leave with you. What can you do that you may grow in humility before God and man? Well, in order to grow in the grace of humility, you must be honest. You must be transparent before God and with yourself about your own pride. You must sincerely ask the Lord to show you the ugliness of your pride. In all the many ways in which you exalt yourself, draw attention to yourself and to your knowledge, put others down in order to make yourself look good, or pursue promotion out of selfish ambition rather than out of love to serve Christ and to serve others. And second, in order to grow in the grace of humility, you must understand that being like Christ means becoming a servant of God and a servant to others, especially if you are called to be a leader. For the greatest leaders are the greatest servants. The greatest leaders in the home, in the church, at work, and in a nation are those who do not merely shout out orders and demand respect from those under them. But the greatest leaders are those who, through loving service, earn the trust and respect of others by humbling themselves before God and before others. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The Lord Jesus teaches us here in Matthew chapter 18, teaches us here the absolute necessity of becoming a little child, like a little child. Dear ones, we never become so great. We never become too old to become a little child or like a little child before God. Never. God delights when we come to him as like little children to our Father. Come to Jesus even now as a little child and receive from him forgiveness, receive from him righteousness, receive from him everlasting life. May this be your goal and mine in life. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Let Jesus be exalted and let me be humbled. Please stand with me in prayer. Almighty God, we come before thee as little children, confessing our need of thee, confessing our pride, our self-centeredness, our self-exaltation, and confessing that we need the humiliation of Jesus Christ. We need the grace of humility in our life, that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus. That we would suffer with Christ, that we might be exalted with Christ. Our Lord, we plead with thee that thou would have mercy and forgive us, wherein we have fallen so often into pride and self-exaltation and promoting our own selfish ambition without giving a thought to the kingdom of God, giving a thought to the exaltation of Jesus Christ and using us to serve thee, our God, and to serve others. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us and let us continue to realize it is not only when we first come to Christ that we must become like a child, but we must live our lives in coming to thee as Christians by coming to thee at all times like a little child. Hear our prayers, Father, for we come to thee through Christ our Savior. Amen.